We're going to move on in our gathering. I'm going to welcome Chris Brown to come and join me, the wonderful and amazing Chris Brown. He is our curate and has been for
3 months.
3 months. Amazing. And so we want to pray for Chris as he comes to share with us out of our teaching in Acts this morning. So let's pray, and then Chris will take us on from there. Father, we thank you for the power that is in your word, and we thank you that it's an alive word. We thank you that it's living, that it speaks to us in our situation and our circumstance. We thank you that it's relevant, and we thank you that you have a message inside of Chris, and we pray, Father, that that he would be able to communicate the things that you've put on his heart this morning for us. And so bless him now as he shares. And we thank you for him and for his family, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Chris. And I'll just add my thanks to Julia and Tom and Sophie for leading us in worship there. It's so good to sing our praises to Jesus, just to acknowledge who Jesus is, our King and Saviour, our friend. So, for those who don't know me, my name is Chris. I'm curate here at Christ Church. Been part of the church family for over 3 years now, 3 1/4 years. It's a joy to be here. I'm married to Esther. We have 3 children. And maybe at some point, not too distant future, we'll meet some of you and we'll be able to gather back here in person. And that will be wonderful when that happens. But for now, we are dispersed. We're a scattered church. And that is the title of our series through Acts. We've called it Manual for a Scattered Church. We find ourselves as individuals placed in the communities where we live and not able to gather together as a church in the way that we used to. But we are still church. We're still the followers of Jesus. Now, if you've caught some of the service, the talks over the last 3 weeks, then you'll know some of this. But for those of you who haven't, I really encourage you to go and listen to them on the website. And I want to pick out just 2 things to help us as we go into this talk today. The first is this. So Paul laid a foundation throughout Acts 1-7 for us. And he identified a pattern where we see the disciples, the followers of Jesus, waiting in the presence of Jesus. Waiting for the Holy Spirit. Waiting to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And only then going in the power of the Holy Spirit to proclaim the name of Jesus. So there's that pattern. Wait, be filled, go. And as you read through Acts, you'll see that pattern coming up again and again and again. And then last week, Chris, in his talk, he said this. He said, there is nothing to disqualify you from the plans and purposes of God. Isn't that the most wonderful truth? If you are a follower of Jesus, you are included in the plans and purposes of God. Now today we're going to focus in on Acts 8. And particularly on Stephen. Philip. And I'm going to look at 3 things in relation to Philip. His devotion to Jesus. His proclamation of Jesus. And the demonstration of the power of Jesus that follows his proclamation. And we'll see this pattern come out through Stephen again. I'm still stuck on Stephen. We'll get back to that in a minute. Philip's ministry. Devotion. Then proclamation. And then demonstration. And how that pattern comes up again and again and again. Now, I know we said we were going to start in Acts 8. I'm actually going to take us back to Acts 6. Because that's where we first meet Philip. And before we do that, let's just think about our posture before God. I've called this talk Kingdom People because that is who we are. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are in God's kingdom. And the subtitle for the talk is Followers of Jesus are Ambassadors for Jesus. Because as people who know Jesus, we're invited to tell people about the person we know, about the living Lord Jesus. So let's go now and find Philip when we first meet him. Back in Acts 6, you may know the account here, but there were some widows who were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. And Jesus' disciples called all the followers of Jesus together and they said, we've got to do something about this. We're going to choose 7 from amongst you. And they had 2 criteria for choosing these 7 people. The first was this, that they were people who were full of the Holy Spirit. And the second was that they were full of wisdom. Those were their criteria, full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom. And who did they choose? Well, Stephen, who I keep mentioning, and then Philip, and then 5 others. And they give these people the task of ensuring that these widows are included in the daily distribution of food. So already as we meet Philip, we know that he is a man who is full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom. And he can only have got to that place of being full of the Holy Spirit by having a life that is devoted to Jesus, in inclining his heart to Jesus and waiting in that place and saying, Jesus, would you fill me with your Holy Spirit? So that's where we meet Philip, a man who knows the place of devotion. Now, as we go on into Acts, and I am going to touch on Stephen now, end of chapter 7, we come to this moment where Stephen proclaims Jesus as his Lord, proclaims that Jesus is the Son of God, and he is killed because of his proclamation by the religious leaders. And that's where we pick up, that's the context that we pick up into chapter 8 on. And listen to this, we're going to read some of this as we go along. It says, on that day, so the very day that Stephen died, a great persecution against the church arose. And all except the apostles were forced to scatter throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. So there's this moment, and Paul's talked about this in previous talks, but there's this moment where this huge change happens in the church, where there's no time to stop and think and gather your belongings. It is just go. You got to go. And this is where we start to meet Philip again. But this time it's in a very different context. So he's going. And look at this, verse 4 in Acts 8. Now those who'd been forced to scatter went around proclaiming the good news of the word. Philip went down to the main city of Samaria and began proclaiming the Christ to them. That's his job. So he's been forced out of Jerusalem. And so he's going to a different city. And he wants to tell people about Jesus, whom he knows. And here's our first thing I want to get us to really get hold of, is that Philip's proclamation of Jesus comes from the place of devotion. You see, he doesn't just proclaim the idea of Jesus or the concept, or some theological truth about him. No, it's much deeper than that. He proclaims Jesus, whom he knows, because he's full of the Spirit. So he says, as we saw so many times, if you go and read John's Gospel, you get this phrase, come and see. Come and see Jesus. That's what the disciples, when they were chosen, they said. That's what Andrew said. That's what Philip said to Nathanael. He said, come and see Jesus. Now, Philip, as a man full of the Holy Spirit, proclaiming Jesus, is going to be saying, come and see. Let me tell you about the Jesus whom I know. The Jesus who is alive today because he conquered death. He died, but yes, he conquered death. Death couldn't hold him, and now he's risen, and now I can know him. Let me tell you about him. So there we are. Proclamation comes from the place of devotion. But it doesn't stop there. Philip is proclaiming. What happens next? Verse 6. The crowds were paying attention with one mind to what Philip said, as they heard and saw the miraculous signs he was performing. For unclean spirits, crying with loud shrieks, were coming out of many who were possessed, and many paralyzed and lame people were healed. So there was great joy in that city. You see, in response to Philip's proclamation of Jesus, whom he knows, there is this demonstration of the power of Jesus worked by the Holy Spirit in the lives of people. And here it brings healing and wholeness. And look at the final sentence we read there. There was great joy in that city. Where the Holy Spirit is at work in response to our proclamation of Jesus, it brings joy in people. It brings transformation. And that's how we know that the Holy Spirit is at work, by that hallmark of joy. Now, that's our first snippet into the life of Philip. And we get that big picture there. He's gone into a city. There's lots of people. There's a huge transformation and joy. And now we are treated as we go further on into Acts. And we're going to read from verse 26 to an encounter one-on-one with Philip and this Ethiopian official. And this is just like Jesus. Sometimes Jesus is speaking to the 5,000, telling them parables. And then so often we find Jesus one-to-one with someone, saying to them, you matter. And speaking to them about their life and about himself and bringing transformation and wholeness in those people. So let's read verse 26, chapter 8. Then an angel of the Lord said to Philip, get up and go south on the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road. So he got up and went. I'm going to pause there. We'll read a bit and then we'll pause. Isn't that wonderful? We see again Philip in the place of devotion. He's waiting. He's waiting for the instruction of the Holy Spirit. And when he gets it, there's no sense of questioning, or it's just, okay, I'll go. I love his obedience, just that obedience that says, okay, you know what you're doing, God. I'm just going to follow. Isn't that wonderful? Let's read on. There he met an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning home, sitting in his chariot, reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. Philip is still in the place of listening, still has his ear inclined to the Holy Spirit, saying, what is it you want of me? So Philip ran up to the chariot, heard the man reading the prophet Isaiah. He asked him, do you understand what you're reading? I think this is wonderful. This gives us things that we can start to get a hold of in terms of our own proclamation of Jesus. You see, Philip comes up to this person he doesn't know, and he asks him this really gentle question. That's all. Just a question. What's the response? Verse 31. The man, says the Ethiopian, replied, how in the world can I unless someone guides me? And so he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, the passage of scripture the man was reading was this. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In humiliation, justice was taken from him. Who can describe his posterity? For his life was taken away from the earth. Then the eunuch said to Philip, please tell me, who is the prophet saying this about? Himself or someone else? Verse 35. So Philip started speaking and, beginning with this scripture, proclaimed the good news about Jesus to him. Did you notice that? So Philip invited into a conversation with this man. And then he begins right where this man is at. Doesn't take him somewhere else. He begins where he's at and takes him from that point to proclaim Jesus, whom Philip knows. Now, we're going to read on in a minute, but let's think about our situation and where we are now. We're, what, six, almost coming up to 7 months into a season that is unprecedented. We've not known it in our lifetime, an experience like this. We're a church that is scattered out in our local communities. And we're in a nation and in local communities where there are people who know grief, who know fear and anxiety. There is this general concern and worry around about what the future looks like. And yet we, as children of God, we carry this hope, this certain hope in Jesus. We carry that because we spend time with Jesus in that place of devotion. Because we know that Jesus is alive and risen, that Jesus is interested in our lives and walks with us through life. And that's a hope that we carry, that other people, their lives would be transformed if they were to find that same hope. So there's the landscape we find ourselves in. And yet as one church, we can't all come together. But that's great, because when these followers of Jesus were scattered, they were planted like seeds out in different communities. And so we as followers of Jesus are like seeds in our communities. We're there as people who know Jesus. And because we're people who know Jesus, we can speak of Jesus. We can say, hey, come and see. Let me tell you about my friend Jesus. Let me tell you about the person who saved me and has given me eternal life, has invited me to be in his kingdom, who's transformed my life. Each of us has a story about what it means to walk with Jesus. And that story communicates the hope that we have in Jesus. And that is perhaps what we see Philip doing here for this Ethiopian. Sharing with him the truth of his relationship with Jesus. And saying, why don't you come and enjoy that same relationship with Jesus? And what's the result of this? Let's read on. So verse 36. Now as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, there is water. What is to stop me from being baptized? So he ordered the chariot to stop, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. There's the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, back when we saw it in Samaria, there was healing and deliverance and bringing great joy in the whole city. Here we see one man transformed, his eyes opened to who Jesus is. There's the miracle there. And he's so overcome with this presence of Jesus and getting to know Jesus, he wants to be baptized right now. No hanging around. Let's do this. What an amazing work of the Holy Spirit is going on here. Now, it doesn't stop there, because then we get this really crazy bit. It says, now, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. And the eunuch did not see him anymore. We'll just pause there. Did anyone else just wish that there'd been a little bit of transcript there as to what the eunuch felt when suddenly, you know, he's coming up out of the water and then the person who's lifting up is just not there? I mean, what was that like? What was it like for Philip as well? I mean, he's whizzed off by the Spirit and lands somewhere else. And we'll find that in a minute. We don't know, but it invites us into the reality that the Holy Spirit is up to stuff. And that's not our responsibility. You see, there's a great freedom in this. We're called to go and proclaim Jesus whom we know. And our expectation is that in proclaiming Jesus, the Holy Spirit will go and do amazing works in people's hearts and start bringing wholeness and life and joy. But that responsibility is not ours. So we don't have the pressure of thinking, oh, what happens if the Holy Spirit doesn't come and doesn't bring transformation? No, we just proclaim Jesus and say, Holy Spirit, I've proclaimed Jesus as you asked me. And then we give space, and the Holy Spirit does what the Holy Spirit does in people's lives and brings transformation, wholeness, and joy in their lives. So that last very bit we missed out. So when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. And then Philip, however, found himself at Azotus. And as he passed through the area, he proclaimed the good news to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. So Philip is just carrying on. So now he's going off to other towns and he just can't help but keep speaking about the Jesus that he knows. So you get a picture here as we go through of Philip as this person who is just so full of the Holy Spirit that he can't help but just say, let me tell you about Jesus, whom I know. Now, if we think back to where we are, and the hope we have and the sense of maybe we should proclaim that because there's people out there who need that hope, we have to remember that pattern of devotion first, the place of waiting, the place of being filled, and then proclaiming, and then the demonstration of the Spirit's power. And I think as we think about and reflect on what it means for us to proclaim Jesus, we can think about, well, where am I? I might be in that place of waiting. And I might think, well, I don't know yet. Holy Spirit, I can't tell who it is that I'm supposed to be proclaiming Jesus to. That's okay. That's fine. That's fine. We just stay in the place of waiting and say, Holy Spirit, would you tell me who it is you want me to speak to about you? But perhaps our heart is burning with people and we're thinking, those people, those names of those people, they keep just coming in my heart and my heart is burning and I long that they would know you, Jesus. And so maybe then we pray for courage and boldness to be people who would go and say, hey, let me tell you about the Jesus whom I know. But we can be in a whole range of places and a whole range of different situations. There might be individuals in our workplace, in our schools, in our communities. And we might already have conversations with them. And in the midst of those, we might talk about Jesus. There may be others who we think, actually, I'm in the place of waiting. The key here, I think, is, as Philip showed, we're led by the Holy Spirit. We're in that place of saying, what are you asking me to do? And not running ahead of God or lagging behind, but simply responding to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And the other thing I'd say is, and this is really hard at this season where we're all separate, is work together with others if you can. If you can connect in, maybe you're in a small community. And if you're not in a small community, we have a whole number of small communities in this church. We'd love to help you find one and be in one. So do get in touch with us if that's something you'd like. But if you read the bit I missed out in Acts in the middle there, and do go and read that in Acts 8, you'll see the followers of Jesus working together. So it's not always just individuals like Philip off doing what the Holy Spirit's asking them to do. Sometimes there's teams of them. And as a team of people, there's something about waiting together with others in the presence of Jesus. There's something about hearing the Holy Spirit together. And there's a boldness that comes when you're working together with people proclaiming Jesus that perhaps is harder to find when you're on your own. So as well as knowing where you are and whether it's a season for waiting or a season for proclaiming, think also, are there others I can connect with? Can we listen together? Can we wait together? And then can we respond and go and proclaim? And as we've already seen, when you go and proclaim Jesus, start where people are at. Don't take them somewhere they're not. Meet them where they are, both in their location, but where they are on their journey of who God is. They may never have heard about Jesus. They might have had a bad experience. Ask questions. Find out where they're at. And then meet them there. So some big things there, I think, for us to get our heads around. And just thinking back where we've covered, we've looked at this pattern of being in the place of devotion. That is the place that Paul talked about in terms of waiting and being filled. And then when we go, our proclamation being in response to the Holy Spirit. And then not taking responsibility for the demonstration of the Spirit's power, but recognizing that is the Holy Spirit's work. Our work is to speak of Jesus whom we know and expect the Holy Spirit to come and bring transformation in people's lives. Now, as we draw to a close, I wonder if we can take some time now to just pause incline our hearts towards Jesus and reflect on where we might be in that pattern. Are we in a season of waiting and devotion? Or maybe in a season of where you're aware of people and you think, oh, Father, I really need to be going and just in some way communicating Jesus to these people. Maybe you need patience to just engage in the waiting more, add attention to the Holy Spirit's voice, or perhaps it's boldness and courage to go and proclaim. So let's just take a few moments of stillness now to reflect on where you're at. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you involve us in your kingdom, in your plans and purposes. Thank you that you include us. Thank you that you know us, that you know our hearts, that your desire is to lead us on by your Holy Spirit. And so I pray for each of us that if we're in a season of waiting, that it will be a time where we hear your voice, we're aware of your Holy Spirit prompting us, stirring our hearts. I pray that if in that waiting we're feeling isolated, that you will bring connection for us with other people, other followers of Jesus, Father. And that together we can wait well. And Father, I pray that as you place people on our hearts to share Jesus with, I pray for courage and for boldness, that we will, as your people, go out in your Spirit, in the power of the Holy Spirit, Father, to proclaim Jesus, whom we know, Jesus, who is our Savior, our Lord, our friend. Amen. Thank you.